Welcome to this God-inspired message from Shofar Christian Church. We trust that you will enjoy today's message and that it will encourage you to grow deeper in your relationship with Christ our Savior.
Thank you so much for the worship, guys. It was awesome. And I know it's just a precursor of what's to come as we're going to continue to worship God. But we're in the middle of chatting to each other about what it means to just live with hands wide open, how to live with arms wide open in the presence of God. And I want to thank you, if you can put the first slide up there. Last week, we ended just on a practical note, and I really want to encourage you that when we come to a service, when we listen to the Word of God, that you would just walk away with just one thing, two things that the Lord is saying to you, and that you would apply that. Because the reality is, it isn't what we hear that changes us. It is what we hear and what we apply that changes us. Okay, and so I really want to encourage you that you would get practical on the Word of God. There's no lack of knowledge in this world. There's no lack of information in this world. But there is a lack of wisdom. And wisdom is knowledge rightly applied. And so your challenge is, as we are sharing the Word, is you need to trust the Holy Spirit to show you, God, in everything that you are saying to me, the words that people are bringing, the worship that's coming, the sermon that's taking 30 minutes or 40 or 50 minutes or ever long, what is applicable to me where I am right now? And that you would go and that you would apply that thing. And so I was so encouraged this week to see just so many Facebook posts of people thanking God. Wasn't that an amazing exercise? Just so many people saying, I thank God for my salvation. I thank God for grandparents. I thank God for my little ones. I thank God that I live in this beautiful town. I thank God for a heart that beats, someone posted, and that's strong and that enables me to enlist for the Ironman. That was his thankfulness. I hope after he's done with the Ironman, he'll still be thankful that he took on that challenge. But, you know, for me, it was so powerful, actually, to think about, okay, what am I thankful for? And I realized it's like your focus. The more you begin to focus on the right thing, the more you begin to see. The more you begin to discover reasons to be thankful. And so I want to encourage you, continue with that this week. Maybe if you didn't have time to start, really want to encourage you as well to get the YouVersion Bible reading plan on praise. It's a wonderful one. I think it's 6 days. And to continue with just a lifestyle of thankfulness, because as I was going through Facebook and looking at people's posts, it was very evident to me how counterintuitive thankfulness is. It's very evident how you know, just naturally we sort of lean towards majoring on the things that are going wrong, majoring on the negatives. And it's almost like you have to swim upstream a bit initially. But once you create momentum, then it becomes easy. You get into that lifestyle of thankfulness. And your kids get into that lifestyle as well. And so it's so amazing just listening to our kids praying and starting off by saying, thank you, Jesus. Thank you, God, for what happened. Thank you, God, that we could go out and ride our bikes. Thank you, God, that we could meet a new friend. Thank you, God. And I think it's a wonderful culture to establish in our lives. But I also do know that a culture doesn't just get established overnight. It is something we have to be focused about. It is something we have to be determined about. It is something we have to say, in my family, in my church, in my small group, in my business, even those of you guys who are business owners, or if you're a manager of a specific department, you can bring in a culture of thanksgiving. And that culture of thanksgiving releases faith. It releases something in the atmosphere. Or we can submit to the culture of negativity all around us. I think yesterday it was a little bit better than the week before or 2 weeks before that to be positive about South African rugby. It's amazing. And somebody said, look, people are coming to the rugby because they just want to hear some good news again. I think that's awesome, you know, and sport can do that to us. But it's awesome, but it's also sad, isn't it, that we need a game to just give us hope. And I think thanksgiving in God gives us reason to be hopeful and to be thankful for longer than just 40 minutes or 80 minutes or however long the braai lasts afterwards. And so I want to continue on this theme, and I want to take you to a few verses in Revelation. And Tinus, again, he was probably lying with his chest close to Jesus, his ear to Jesus' mouth, because he stole my scriptures, many of them. And so I'm going to read them to you again. But the book of Revelation, It's an awesome book in the Bible, okay? It's easy to find. It's right at the back of your Bible. But it is probably not the book, together with Leviticus and Deuteronomy, that you will give a new believer and say, read this and you will understand everything about the gospel. Okay, probably not. But it is an amazing book. It is not Revelations. It is Revelation, the revelation of Jesus Christ. And in that book of Revelation, we see that there are many pictures and images and analogies about dragons and beasts and all sorts of things and seals and riders on horses and amazing things and prophecies in the book of Revelation dealing with what is going to happen towards the end times. And we can get lost in all of those pictures. We can get lost in the detail. There have been major church splits over the years around Revelation. You know, is the tribulation going to take place pre, mid, or post, or the rapture, rather? Is it going to take place before the tribulation, during the tribulation, or after the tribulation? You know, what does this seal mean, and what does that seal mean? And I think it's fascinating to read about it. It's important to get to know a lot of the detail in it. But the most important thing is to major on the major thing in the book of Revelation. And that is that there is a Christ who is victorious, who is not hanging on a cross anymore, who isn't sleeping in a manger anymore, who is not dead in a grave anymore, but who is ascended and who rules and who reigns over every power and every principality. And that Christ one day is coming back for a bride whom he loves and about whom he is passionate, and she needs to get herself ready for his coming. And he enables her to do that. But there is resistance to that as well. The bride is his obsession. He loves her, but there is someone who hates the bride and who is doing everything within his power to damage her and to hurt her. And that's what we see all around us. We see it in the chaos. We see it in the divorces. We see it in the families falling apart. We see it in the campuses burning down. We see it in the suicides. We see it in the genocides. We see it in the abortions. We see it all around us. But the good news is that all of this chaos one day will come to an end. Everything will be wrapped up, and God will come back and complete the work that he has started. You need to position yourself the right end of that story. We need to position ourselves where Christ comes back and we meet with him with joy in our hearts. The other side of the story is Christ comes back and we are not ready for him and we spend eternity without him, which is the reality as well. I want to take our attention to Revelation, the first chapter, and John is speaking. And this book was written towards the end of the first century, probably between 90 and 100 AD, during intense persecution. And John, by all accounts, was exiled to the island of Patmos. The Romans couldn't manage to kill John. He just didn't want to die. And eventually they exiled him to that island. And on that island, he had the revelations, one after the other, that God gave him. And he's writing to the churches in Asia, the seven churches, and he says to them, grace to you and peace from him who is and who was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits who are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler over the kings of the earth, to him who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. And I'll just stop there for a minute. And so he's writing to the seven churches, and if you go and read the rest of Revelation, you will see that each one of those churches in Asia were in different places. Some of them were obedient to God. Some of them were backsliding a little bit. Each one of them were in a particular phase of their growth with Christ. And so they were encouraged on the one hand, but they were also rebuked on the other hand. But the first word that God speaks over them is this word. He says, grace to you. Grace to you. And it's so encouraging to me to know that in the midst of the end times, in the midst of the tribulation, in the midst of all the chaos that is going on around us, the word that God speaks over his church back then, the word that he speaks over his churches to come, and the word that he speaks over your heart and over my heart right now, here towards the end of 2016, is grace and peace. That is God's heart. That is, the word reveals what God's heart is towards you. And he says, grace to you. In other words, just an extension of my enabling power over you. You are not alone. You are not the victim of your circumstances. You're not the victim of your mistakes. Grace to you. A grace that comes from knowing that I'm accepted in Christ. A grace that comes from knowing that when I'm weak, then I'm strong. Then he continues and he says, peace to you. Not just any peace, not a peace that's based upon circumstances, but a peace that is based upon the fact that you are loved by Christ. It fascinates me how much of the New Testament is filled with so much joy, so many promises of grace, so many promises of peace, so many promises of fulfillment, and yet they're written to people who literally were being killed daily, thrown to the lions, families torn apart. And there's a supernatural dimension of comfort and of hope and of grace and of peace that the New Testament believers experienced that had very little to do with where their circumstances were at. And I believe that God is ushering us back into that place where our worship of God, our praise of God, our adoration of God, our excitement of who God is will have very little to do with our bank balance, the car we drive, the state of our marriage, whatever the good things is that we need. But it will be based solely upon the fact that grace comes from God. Peace comes from God directly. I am at peace with God, irrespective of what happens to me. In actual fact, this reason, this going to their deaths joyfully was one of the major reasons why the church grew as fast as it did. Because people couldn't compute this. They couldn't understand how is it possible for men and women to be crucified, to be used as cannon fodder in the arena, thrown to wild animals, to be used as target practice by the gladiators, and yet they're singing to God. Yet they're keeping their joy. How is this possible? This has to be supernatural. And saints, I believe God is wanting to open up the door for us into a supernatural joy. Not a happiness, because happiness is an emotion. And happiness is dependent upon things around you. But joy is an attitude of the heart. It is a spirit that you carry with you that even in the midst of trial, even in the midst of intense heartache and pain, there's a peace and there's a grace that God gives you. And so I know that's the word that God speaks over this congregation, over Shofar Somerset West, over your heart and over your families. Grace to you. Not Heinrich's grace. You know, if I say to you, Philip, I'll be with you, man. You know, that means that when I see you again, you know, and from time to time I pray for you. But you know, when the rubber meets the road, you know, you don't need me. You need something more than me. You need something more than what I can give you. You need a grace that comes from God. You need a grace and enabling power that comes from Him. And that is what God is saying to us this morning. His grace. He goes on and he says, that grace comes not from a Heinrich Titus, not from a Shofar congregation. It's a peace not based upon what this organization or this church can give you. But it is a grace and a peace that comes from Him who, and so beautiful, who is right now in this present moment, who was there in your darkest moments in the past, and who will be, who is to come. He's the God of the present, the past, and the future. There is absolutely nothing, no dimension of your life that is outside of His grace and outside of His peace. Some of us right now in this moment struggle with our peace because of things that have happened in the past. Things we lost, mistakes we made, stuff people said over us, things they did to us. And God is wanting to say to you, He's the God of your past as well. If you would allow Him entrance into your past, if you would trust the Holy Spirit and open up that year when your daddy walked away, or that year when the business went bankrupt, or that year when you lost the baby, or that day when the car crashed and you were the only survivor, open up that day to the one who is enough for your past, for your present, and for your future. Now more than ever, it's a word we need to hear as South Africans. Because our forever, our tomorrow, our next year, our next month is being challenged. What is our tomorrow going to look like? What's our next year going to look like? And then God comes and God says, grace and peace. That's what your next year is going to look like. That's what your tomorrow is going to look like. Grace, in other words, enabling power from God to come alongside you when you are weak and to enable you to be what you need to be, and a peace that surpasses all understanding. That's His heart for you. Irrespective of where this government takes the country, irrespective of where the drought takes the country, irrespective of where the economy takes the country, grace and peace. Now that sounds nice as a theory, but you know and I know when the rubber meets the road, you need to know that. The old charismatic preachers used to say, you need to know it in your Noah. You need to know that you know that you know that you know it, that you know it, that there's a grace and a peace. What I realized is that my knowledge and my experience of that grace and peace will not come from a 5-minute scripture reading a week and then a gluttony of Facebook and media obsession the rest of the week. What I focus on, what I spend my time reading and meditating upon determines my expectation. And I believe God is wanting to raise our expectations again, not through a pep talk and not through being psyched up, but through what scripture says. And so God speaks to a people who were under severe oppression by the Romans. I was disappointed to see Ben-Hur is off the circuit already, but do yourself a favor and see if you can get hold of it. Because it demonstrates so beautifully the immensity of the Roman power that they had. You know, to have a Roman, or to have an empire that was at the peak of its strength for 1,000, 1,500 years, that is a long time. It's an incredibly long time. And God writes to his people and he says to them, there's grace and peace to you in the midst of this empire that's trying to destroy you, that it seems so powerful and you seem so weak. Grace and peace to you. And guess what, guys? Today that word still comes to us. And the Roman Empire is a rumor today. Physically, it has disappeared, but the gospel has continued to increase. That grace and that peace that was spoken into the hearts of people multiplied, extended. And as they went around, they extended that grace and that peace, and they loved and they grew, and the grace and the peace increased because it's not natural. It's not based in a book. It's not based in a YouTube series. It's not based in a DVD series. It's based in the heart of him who is, who was, and who is to come. He holds your future in the palm of his hand. And it says in it, and from the seven spirits, referring to the Holy Spirit, right, the Holy Spirit is also referred to as the sevenfolded spirit that speaks of his multidimensional capacity to give us wisdom, who are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness. The word witness there in Greek is the same word martyr, which means martyr, witness. I find this tremendously encouraging to know that Jesus Christ is a faithful witness. Paul speaks about Christ in the writer to the book of Hebrews. He speaks about Christ as being our intercessor, our mediator. If you put Christ in the dock, if you put Christ in a court and you bring an accusation against the believer, will you believe Christ's word over your life, over your past, over your present, over your future? Will you believe what Christ is saying over you? Or will you believe what your emotions are saying over you? Will you believe what the newspapers are saying over our nation? Will you believe what the medical report is saying? Or will you believe what Christ is saying? He's a faithful witness. When was the last time you listened to that witness? What is that witness saying over your life right now? I realized in my life for a long time, I was trying to disprove people. I might have shared this story already, but I'll never forget the first time I got my BMX. Can anybody still remember your very first BMX? And it was an amazing little bike, and I was living in Beaufort West and cycled from my home to school every day over the double keys, the dwurring keys, what do you call it, dwurring, thorn. But they're not thorns. The Karua thorns are not thorns. They're multidimensional vessels of torture. You know, they're like these different dimensions to them, and they burn like crazy. You know, and so every day I would cycle to school, and I have to pump, you know, and patch and pump and patch before I get to school until I got the perma tube. Anybody remember the perma tube? The thick, couldn't die tube, but it was heavy. I mean, you could kill somebody with that thing. Yeah. I loved my bike. And one day on my way to school, I was a little bit too excited and crossed the road too soon or too late, and the vehicle stopped and somebody reversed. And obviously he felt I was being silly, which I probably was as a young man, you know, being crazy. And that guy stopped and rolled down his window and he said, "You so-and-so," with a Hottentots Holland derivative put in there. "That's why you will never become anything in your life." You know? And it was only as a young man, you just shut it off. You know, laugh it off and you go on, you cycle, you know. But I realized that so much of my life from that moment on was spent trying to disprove those words. Trying to prove that those words are wrong. This Hottentots Holland guy will be different. He will disprove that prophecy. And then you fall into striving. You fall into putting heavy yokes upon yourself because you are doing this in your own strength. So God had to come in through legacy. By the way, legacy is going on this morning, and that's why you might miss some of our people here. They're doing legacy. But legacy was an amazing weekend for me where I could go and revisit some of those prophecies. Some of those words people spoke over me and say, I will not be a victim to those words. I will not listen to that witness, because I could see his face rolling down that window, red. You know, it's like, went red. His eyes, I could still see it. I could hear those words replaying in my mind over and over again until I had to come back to, what is the true witness saying over my life? What is he saying over my life? I could believe him and could let go of those other witnesses. Some of you guys need to let go of some witnesses this morning. People who have spoken things over your life that are limiting you, getting you to do things you don't want to do. Get to Christ, the faithful witness. He's the firstborn from the dead. He's the God of the impossible. The reason why we have hope in our hearts is because God can bring forth life out of nothing. Can take something that's dead and make it alive and make it beautiful. That's what he specializes in. And like Tina said, if you have something in your life this morning, you don't feel beautiful, you feel a little bit dead, welcome, all right? You are in the right faith. You are absolutely in the right place at the right time, because our God specializes in taking dead things and breathing life upon them. You don't have to manufacture it. You don't have to, like I had to do, and just try and pump air into that tire that's been punctured in 5-6 different places. No, he's the one that breathes life into you. And he gives you a new heart that can receive that life. And then the last bit in that verse, it was so encouraging to me. It says, and the ruler over the kings of the earth, hallelujah, to know this morning that he who was and is to come is the ruler over the kings of the earth. He's the ruler over every king, every political party, every other authority. He is the ruler. He's the ruler. Domitian, the emperor that exiled John to Patmos, didn't want to believe that. But guess what? Today he has to acknowledge that. Christ. He's the ruler. His rule ended. Hitler's rule ended. Stalin's rule ended. Nietzsche's memory is disappearing. Everyone who ever said God is dead, anyone who ever tried to write God out of the history books, they had to bow the knee before our King. He's the King of Kings. And it's that King of Kings who comes to you and says, you are mine. Grace and peace over you. But then John picks up the pace, and I can see him. You know, Katie, our little 5-year-old, when we went to Springbok, she was a staring competition champion. She could go dead ball with you, eyeball to eyeball, stare you down until you blinked or started laughing. And she just doesn't laugh. Johan tried it. I think he lost. Kara tried to stare her down. She lost. And Katie would go before. She would stare you down. She would go, flex the knuckles, flex the neck, and then she goes, stares you down. I can see John here just flexing his muscles and getting already, getting into the groove now. Because now the pace is picking up, and I can see the excitement in his heart, because he says, grace to you and peace from God. But then he goes on and he says, to him who loved us. He starts breaking out in the song. I can almost hear him. To him who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. And then I think it's important to stop there. I don't think we stop there often enough. Here's grace from God to me for my circumstances. Peace to me beyond my circumstances. But hey, hang on a minute. Let me move away from the peace that I need. Let me move away from the grace that I need. That's there. It's mine. God has given it to me. It is there in abundance for me. But let's shift the attention away from what God gives to us and from what we need. And let's shift the attention to Him. To him. It's amazing how scripture works. God very often would come and he would begin with from him. From him comes the love. From him comes the invitation. From him comes the knowledge that you are mine and you are forgiven. But then God comes and he enables us. And even this morning when we sang, we welcome you with praise. Why can we welcome God? It's because God first welcomed us. Why can we love God? It's because he first loved us. And babies need to just lie there. Babies just need to know they love. They need to be pampered. They need to be cuddled. They need to be kissed to death. They need to just be like hugged all the time. But there comes a time when that baby needs to be sleep trained. There comes a time when that baby needs to start picking up after him or herself. In other words, there needs to come a time when the focus shifts away from what I need. Yes, I need the grace and I need the peace. But John says, hang on a minute, man. Guys, I can't stop there. I can't just stop by at the place with what you need. I need to make a shift. I need to make a shift, a shift that all of eternity is making, a shift that centers around what the whole story of mankind is all about, and it is to him who loved us. Him who loved us and didn't just love us, but washed us from our sins in his own blood. I was struggling to get through this preparation because I was like bowled over by that verse again. Even as I was reading some of your stories on Facebook, just thank you, God, for my salvation. Thank you, God, that I'm not who I was. Thank God for saving me. You know, as pastors, we came together a few weeks ago, and we just started giving thanks, and it was amazing. You know, the pastors, just one after the other, getting up, and one of the newer pastors said, wow, this was so amazing for me to be there because I look at all these guys, and they look so holy. But then I listened to their stories because one after the other, guys getting up and saying, God, I thank you for just forgiving me and saving me and healing my heart from a lifestyle addicted to alcohol, addicted to pornography, addicted to just destroying lives around me before I knew you. Thank you for saving me one after the other. And it was so beautiful because before we are pastors ministering the gospel, we are people who received the gospel. And we are people who continuously are receiving the gospel. That Christ loved us. And then he washed us with his blood. Our sin. Something we don't speak about very often. And I think it's important to speak about it in the context of worship. Because what does sin do? I love what C.S. Lewis says about sin. Let me start first with what John Stott said. An amazing man of God had passed away a little bit earlier. He said that pride is your greatest enemy. Humility is your greatest friend. When we talk about sin, just see if you can find that slide. When we talk about sin, we are not so much talking about the nitty-gritty of the thing that you are doing. We are talking about that attitude that says that I will do it my way. Pride is your greatest enemy. Humility is your greatest friend. And all of sin flows from pride. All of sin flows from this desire that we have to do things our own way. C.S. Lewis said, according to Christian teachers, the essential vice, the utmost evil is pride. Immorality, anger, greed, drunkenness, and all that are mere flea bites in comparison. It was through pride that the devil became the devil. It was through pride that the devil became the devil. Pride leads to every other vice. It is the complete anti-God state of mind. Amazing. Pride is the complete anti-God state of mind. So whenever I sin, whenever I allow sin to have its way over my life, it is simply because I choose against God's way and I choose my way. And it can be a big thing, can be a small thing. You know, it is the Hitlers and the Stalins of this world, but it's also me that chooses not to say sorry to my kids or to my wife. It's the same thing. We rate it differently on a scale of impact, but it comes from the same root. Mankind's obsession to do things their own way. It is pride which has been the chief cause of misery in every nation and every family since the world began. He continues to talk about its effects, and he says, what Satan put into the heads of our remote ancestors was the idea that they could be like gods, could set up on their own as if they had created themselves, be their own masters, invent some sort of happiness for themselves outside of God, apart from God. And I think it's important to talk about this because I don't know about you, but sometimes our temptation can be when we think about sin to just think about the thing that you do. And that really is just a symptom. It flows from a deeper root. It says, out of that hopeless attempt to be happy outside of God, to please ourselves outside of God, out of that hopeless attempt has come nearly all that we call human history. Money, poverty, ambition, war, prostitution, classes, empires, slavery, the long, terrible story of man trying to find something other than God which will make him happy. And there's God in his Father's love, wanting to pour himself out upon his people, upon his children, and they push him away. So now, God would rather eat of the tree of knowledge, the tree of life thing. No. Let's rather eat from this other tree. Forgiveness, the key. No, I'm rather going to hold on to this grudge. Listening, rather than giving somebody peace of my mind, I've got a right to speak my mind. Doing things just a little bit outside of God. And here's the beauty. God takes his own son's life, pours it out for your pride and my pride. My rebellion against God. Every time that I have chosen to do things my way, every time I've chosen to push God's grace back in his face and say, no, I will choose my way. God poured out the life of his son to make provision for that sin. And that brings me to my knees in thankfulness every time. The fact that God has made provision for my sin, that he has washed me. As John continues to say, that he keeps on washing us as we repent, as we come to him, he keeps on washing us. I don't know what the thing is that you keep on stumbling over. I don't know what the thing is the devil uses against you to condemn you and to intimidate you. I don't know what pain it is that you cause to those around you, what pain has been caused to you. John says to him who loved us with our pride, with our rebellion, who loved us before we were born, who loves us when we're at our best and loves us when we're at our worst, to him, there's something that's due. And I think that very often a lack of worship stems from a lack of understanding how far we were separated from God and how great the price was that God paid for us. And when we understand, and that is where John comes from, and he goes on and he begins to say, to him who has loved us and washed us from our sins and has made us kings and priests to his God and Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Now we can worship him. Why? Because he has washed us of our blood, of our sins. Through his blood, he has cleansed us. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. I will forever be with God. Nothing can separate me from his love. I am his. Nothing can separate me. I am his. I will spend eternity with him. I trust that love. Do you trust him that he has an eternal love for you? Do you trust him that he has eternal hands for you? You can choose to walk away if you want to, but his love is constant and faithful and true. It doesn't change. And so John continues, and I want to read these few verses for you. Revelation 5. He speaks about the throne of heaven. Go and read chapter 4. I don't have time to do that now. But chapter 4 of Revelation speaks about this amazing throne. Remember last week we said that when we come to God, Scripture says we must enter his courts with thanksgiving in our hearts. And I realize sometimes we've got a very flimsy concept of what the courts of God are like. And is the courts of God, is it like my dining room? Is it like my bedroom? Am I just sitting down to have coffee with someone? What is the courts of God like? And I believe that heaven gives us a very good description. A prophetic picture of what you and me, whether you sing with a beautiful voice like many of the guys here on stage, whether you sing with a voice that's a little bit challenged like mine, all of us will come together one day and we will be worshiping God. We will be praising God. But when we come to him, it has changed my life when I realize that I'm entering a throne room. I'm entering a God who's real. I'm entering the presence of a God who wants to engage with me. But that throne room is an awesome throne room. That throne room is a reality beyond what we can conceptualize. And it is real. And so John speaks about this throne. He says, this throne, it looks like a diamond. It's so bright. It looks like a diamond. There's colors of green in it. There's colors of red speaking of God's judgment, but green speaking of his mercy. There's this beautiful rainbow over the throne. There's what looks like a sea of glass in front of it. that these 24 elders casting their thrones down in front of, their crowns down in front of the throne all the time. And then there are these four living creatures, these scary beings. This morning as I was praying, I heard a roar coming from our bedroom. And little Katie was in there scaring her mom. Rah! And so she runs through the house roaring. And then a little bit later, she comes to me and says, "Dad, what's that fastest animal again?" It says, "A cheetah." And then she runs through the house. "I'm a cheetah." And she runs through the house and comes back. "What's the animal that eats after the lion has eaten?" It says, "A hyena." "I'm a hyena." And she runs. So I had three terrible living creatures in my home this morning. But around the throne of God, there are four living creatures, terrible beings, six wings with eyes all over them. Amazing creatures that I don't want to meet in the middle of the night. Just one looks like a man, the other one like a flying eagle, the other one like a lion, the other one like a calf. Just amazing creatures, scary beings who live only to worship God. That's the throne of God. And then the Bible says, and I think guys who come from Boxburg will understand this. It says that the throne of God is surrounded by thunderings and lightnings. And then those of you guys who've lived in Gauteng, you know you get Cape Town thunder, and then you get Gauteng thunder. You get the real deal. It thunders here in your inside. It feels like your heart is going to jump out of your mouth. It is scary. Thunders and lightnings around this throne of God. That's the kind of God that we come together to worship on a Sunday morning. That's where he dwells, saints. That's the reality of heaven's throne. And so there's this noise, there's all of this beauty and majesty. I wish Spielberg can get saved and just attempt to give us a picture of this. You know, it needs to be represented in some way, and still it will fall short. Every revelation any person ever had of going to heaven just touches a little bit on this. It's an awe-inspiring place. And then chapter 5 speaks about, "I saw in the right hand of him who sat on the throne a scroll written inside and on the back, sealed with seven seals. And then I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice." Remember, there are thunderings and lightnings going off. Then you have this angel with a loud voice. Must be a pretty loud voice, eh, to be heard above the thunder and the lightning. "Proclaiming with a loud voice, who is worthy to open the scroll and to loose its seals?" And the scroll there speaks about God's will, God's heart for the future, God's redemptive plan. And so John is there, and all this noise is going on, and then there's one on the throne, and there's the scroll, and the angel comes and says, "Is there anyone, none of these 24 elders, none of the four living creatures, none amongst all the angelic beings, is there no one that can unlock God's heart? Is there no one that can reveal what's written on the scroll? No one in heaven or on the earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll or to look at it." No one is able to reveal and to unlock God's will, God's desire, God's purpose, and God's plans for you. No one else except one. This is where it gets so beautiful. So John says, "I wept much because no one was found worthy to open and read the scroll or to look at it." Sometimes this comes upon me when I think about how many people are living with a scroll shut, never having had God's heart open towards them. "But one of the elders said to me, 'Do not weep. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has prevailed to open the scroll and to loose its seven seals.'" Just don't weep. There's one who is worthy to open the scroll. There's only one that can unlock God's heart. Don't look to me. Don't look to man. Don't look to anyone else except the Lion of the tribe of Judah to unlock God's heart. We can attempt to do it. We can give you little glimpses, but the only one that can break open the scroll for you, the only one that can reveal God's heart, God's purposes, God's plan for you, without any shadow of doubt, without any ambiguity, it's the Lion of the tribe of Judah. "And I looked, and behold, in the midst of the throne of the four living creatures," remember this is a majestic place, "and in the midst of the elders stood a lamb as though it had been slain, having seven horns speaking of authority and seven eyes speaking of revelation and knowledge and insight, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. Then he came and he took the scroll out of the right hand of him who sat on the throne. Now when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each having a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. Your prayers are not forgotten. Your prayers are seen as precious in the sight of God. And they sang a new song, saying, "You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals. For you were slain and have redeemed us to God by your blood out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation. You are worthy and have made us kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign on the earth." God has made us kings and priests. He's made us people to have authority. You've got places in your life that God has appointed you. This morning we just prayed for the band. We prayed for the sound guys. We prayed for the guys doing the hospitality and the media and everything. God has given each one of you an area to rule over. And some of you this morning need to bring your area of influence to the Lord because it's chaotic. There are other agendas holding sway. There are other things that are dictating to you what's happening there except God. Bring it to God this morning. Say, "God, I bring you my land. I bring you my finances. I bring you my kids. I want to consecrate them to you. Help me to rule as a king over this land." Then he says, we have been called to be priests to God. What does a priest do? A priest ministers to God and a priest ministers to the people. God has called us to pray for others, to petition God for their salvation, and to go back to those around us and give them the word. That's what he's called each one of us to do. And he says, "Then I looked and I heard the voice of many angels around the throne, the living creatures and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, 'Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. And every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth, and such as are in the sea and all that are in them, I heard them saying, blessing and honor and glory and power be to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb forever and ever.'" If you sometimes run out of words to worship, take these beautiful songs in Revelation. Just start there. Say, "God, blessing, honor, glory, and power to you who sit on the throne and to the Lamb forever and ever." And then the four living creatures said, "Amen." And the 24 elders fell down and worshiped him who lives forever and ever. This is any and every preacher's dream. To minister to an audience like that. And you say something, they agree and they say, "Amen, hallelujah." One day when I'm in heaven, I'm going to ask God, "God, just please. Okay, I just want like 1 minute, I want to minister to those angels. I want to hear that amen. I want to hear that amen." And I believe that, guys, our worship, our thanksgiving is simply this. You can forget everything else that I said. There's a word. There's a purpose, there's a plan that is being spoken in heaven. And that is that the Lamb would be exalted. That is the sacrifice of the Lamb of God would have its reward. Our responsibility here on earth is to align our hearts to say amen with what heaven is saying. To agree with what heaven is saying. To have our hearts line up. And the way we agree with what heaven is saying is by living lives of praise, thanksgiving, and worship. Because that is what heaven is saying. That is what's being declared in heaven. And our challenge is we can either align our hearts with what heaven is saying, or we can align our hearts with what the world is saying. And the world, don't know whether you've noticed, is not saying what heaven is saying. The world is not prophesying over us that the king reigns. The world is not prophesying over us that his blood has washed us of our sins. That's not what the world is declaring. To what are you saying amen? Simple test. I've asked my wife this now. Maybe what's coming out of my mouth? Because what is coming out of your mouth is what you're meditating on. God has challenged me. He said, "Heinrich, I want you to take your tongue, bring it under the control of heaven." Not even under your own control, bring it under the control of heaven. Align with what heaven is saying. Can there be a place where what heaven is saying is being echoed and agreed upon on earth? Can we be such a place? Can we be such a church? Can my heart be such a heart? Can my mind be such a mind? I trust God that it is indeed possible. "After these things I looked, and behold, a great multitude, which no one could number, of all nations, tribes, peoples, and tongues, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes, with palm branches in their hands, and crying out with a loud voice, saying, "Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb." So there's a multitude. Yesterday was such a beautiful picture, Free State Stadium. I don't know, what do they call it now? What is the Free State Stadium? Toyota Stadium. Oh, let me be technically correct here. Such a beautiful picture in the midst of our nation, where people from different nationalities and ethnic groups, dressed in orange. I saw that as prophetic. Dressed in orange, different colors, united around a game, the love for a team. Could it be possible there's a greater and a higher power than the power of rugby and sport to unite people? And there's a picture where people from every tribe, every tongue, and nation are united around the adoration for the King. Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne. This is what our nation needs, and that's why, guys, the harvest is our priority. Because we will only truly be united around the knowledge of our great salvation. It's amazing how people now say the Springboks must play like the Cheetahs. Earlier it was like they must play like the Lions. They must play like the Cheetahs. Now it changes all the time. This never changes. Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb, and I'm done. So they're singing this. People are declaring this, not the angels. The people are saying this. Look what happens. All the angels stood around the throne, and the elders and the four living creatures, and fell on their faces before the throne and worshiped God, saying, "Amen." Here is something else that's amazing. Heaven responding to the worship of people. The angelic beings responding to what the humans are declaring. Isn't that fascinating? That in the middle of heaven, in the midst of the throne of God, lives this story of fallen human beings that sinned against God, that broke God's heart, that turned all of His grace and all of His glory, threw it back at His face, yet were redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. And that story is the central point of heaven. Salvation belongs to our God. I'm going to ask the band to come to the front. Amen, blessing and glory and wisdom, thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. I want us to stand and I want us just to declare this. And I want you to take your own life, just close your eyes, and I want you to take your own life, and I want you to bring just into this moment right now anything that seems chaotic, anything that seems so far removed from heaven. You know, we live here on earth, and sometimes we're accused of being so heavenly minded, like we know earthly good, someone said. But I believe we've lost our perspective on heaven. Our excitement of heaven. We're so earthbound, we've lost our hope. The early believers had this eternal hope that they are just passing through. But they were rooted and they were grounded in this reality. The one who's exalted, who sits on the throne, has invaded their lives. And through the sacrifice of Jesus, has made it possible for them to enter into heaven's throne room. As we were worshiping the Lord earlier this morning and praying with such a strong sense of angels being with us. And I believe that they are with us all the time. I also believe that the moments are sometimes few and far between, at least in my own life, where those angels, those angelic beings who live to worship God, can agree with what comes out of my mouth. And I believe that God is wanting to create a special place here, and as we go home, and as we go to our workplaces, we through our praise and through our thanksgiving, we can have heaven come. Can have the reign of God come. Can have the lordship of God come. Can have the peace of God come. Can have the grace of God come. So we're going to read the seven times. The number seven is right throughout the book of Revelation. I think sometimes we need to hear things 7 times. They say before it just sticks. But I want you to think about the things that seem to be far removed from heaven's rule in your life. And I want you to subjugate that. I want you to take that and maybe symbolically take it in your hand, hold it in your hand, lift it up to God and say, God, I let go of this. Maybe you want to just put it underneath your feet, stand on it, and say, I will look to Him who sits on the throne. And I declare over my circumstances, over my marriage, I declare over my hopes, the dreams living in my heart, over my kids and over their future, over my grandchildren and their future. Amen. That amen is salvation belongs to our God, to Him who sits on the throne. It's the amen that lives in our heart, that salvation belongs to our God. We can declare that this morning over our nation. Salvation belongs to our God. We can declare it over the atmosphere, over the droughts, that salvation belongs to our God. We can declare it over our campuses, over the chaos and the rebellion and the hatred that rages there, that salvation belongs to our God. We can declare that over this town with all of its addictions and brokenness and its pride and its apathy, that salvation belongs to our God. So take your faith. And if it feels weak, don't worry. He's strong enough. Just align your mouth, just as an exercise. Just align your mouth this morning. Don't put my words in your mouth. Just take the word and align your mouth and your heart with God. So we're going to read this together 7 times. Amen. Just go back to the previous slide. One back. Another one. Yes. Amen. Blessing and glory and wisdom, thanksgiving and honor, and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen. Blessing and glory and wisdom, thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen. Blessing and glory and wisdom, thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen. Blessing and glory and wisdom, thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen. Blessing and glory and wisdom, thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever. Amen. Blessing and glory and wisdom, thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Last time. Amen. Blessing. Just a prison just like me that you chose to sit in because you've believed the lies, the false witnesses that have risen against you. In these last few weeks, they have been especially intense as demonic spirits sent to torment you, to accuse you, to bring division even between you and your loved ones, and a sense of self-doubt as to even whether you are saved and whether you can hear the voice of God. And I'm just reminded of Paul and Silas just sitting in that prison, and as they gave God thanks, even when the circumstances didn't change, they gave Him thanks. They tapped into what heaven was saying. The chains fell off. The door opened up. There's an anointing that God has, I believe, that's stirred here. That if you would just thank God, if you would just open your mouth and just thank Him, Thank him for your life. But I believe it starts with you just having to repent and just say, God, forgive me for believing the lies about me. There's someone, you were between 3 and 4 years old, and there was just so much destruction spoken over your life. And it happened periodically. It happens about every 10 years. 13, 14, then when you were 23 again. Just so much destruction spoken and released over your life. But there's a David, there's a man that longs to run at Goliath. That God is going to set free this morning, and you need to repent. God, I've believed the lies. And God is going to open your ears to hear what the faithful witness is saying over you, what Christ is saying over you. He has no rival. He's got no equal. That God is your king. That God is fighting for you and over you. Step into the light. The Lord just showed me that someone here, and you struggle with self-mutilation. Sometimes the only way that you feel alive is by cutting yourself. It's a dark secret that you carry with you. But Jesus says that he sees you. You're spilling blood for blood that has already been spilled for you. He has shed his blood for you so that you can feel alive. And every drop of blood, of your own blood that you have shed, Christ wants you to know that he saw that. And that he has made provision even for just that intense self-hatred that you feel, that his blood is enough to wash that away. You don't have to shed any more blood. His blood is enough. He's calling you into the light. Child of God, he's calling you into the light. What a wonderful name. We'll just minister to some people here. If we can have some of our small group facilitators and zone coaches, if you can come and let us anoint our friends here at the front and just pray for them for open ears, open tongues. What it is the Lord has placed on their hearts that agree with them. Father, I thank you for your blessing. I thank you that you lead us, God, this morning into a lifestyle of agreement. God, I pray that you would release a mighty amen from our spirits, Lord. Nifaliti altila lacham fish achistir achnil dak noch ne ir dabri soma shiago ashuma kinashi. New life even now in your heart, with the blossoms on your tongue. Speak it. Have I not told you that the word is in your heart, but you need to speak it? And even as you would speak, that would be a creative power released. As we have felt that the grace in your life has dried up, and it feels barren, and it feels As if the stream that once flowed has become a trickle. Says, so Lord, I will once again cause the stream to become a mighty rushing waterfall. Speak it. Speak it. Speak it. Speak it. Speak it. The new life. New life. The new life. Lifali lasu. For even now I've called you. For even now I have called you, says the Lord. For even now I have called you to stand. To stand and stand again, my son. For even now I have called you. For even now I have called you to stand. I have called you to stand. I have called you to stand, my son. I have called you to stand. And even now I have called you. And even now I have called you, my child. And I have called you to dance upon those demons that have come against you at night. And I have called you to dance. I've called you to release the fragrance of my presence in your life. So dance, my child, dance again, dance again, dance again. You are free, you are free. Dance again, dance with a dance that you knew, with a dance that you knew in your heart of hearts. Dance again, dance again, dance again. Dance again. For even now I've called you. Even now I've called you out of the shadows and into the light. Out of the shadows. Out of the shadows and into the light. So dance again like only you know how to dance. Dance again, it is there, my child, it is there, it is there. It's the dance of freedom. It's the dance of freedom. So dance again, dance again, dance again. Dance again, my child. The flowers and the rainbow are yours. If you would just dance again, even in your desert, if you would dance again, the flowers would come. The rain would come, the rainbow would come, if you would just dance again. If you would just dance again. Worship you, God. What a wonderful name. What a wonderful name. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Let's just continue to remain in this attitude. The Lord bless you as you need to go. Have a wonderful, wonderful Sunday. But if you can remain, we want to anoint some of you. The Lord is calling His prophets. The Lord is calling His prophets in this place. To heal their tongues to Him. To heal their tongues to the fire that's about to come. The fire that cleanses. The fire that silences. To heal their tongues. To bring the bridle. To bring the bird. Lord is calling His prophets in this house. Lord is calling His prophets in this house. Where are they that would open the scrolls? Where are they that would bring release to the seals of heaven? Where are the healed ones? Where are the healed ones? The Lord is calling his prophets. The Lord is calling his prophets in this place to heal their tongues to him, to heal their tongues. It'll never be comfortable, says the Lord. My way is not the way of comfort, says the God. Let it go, let it go. Let it go, says the Lord. My way is not the way of comfort. He's calling his prophets in this place. The Lord is calling his prophets in this place. Thank you, Jesus. If you can, just lift up your voice to the Lord, just in the spirit. Seven is releasing a new song. Seven is releasing a new song over us, over the atmosphere. We're building, we're building, we're building. We're building a home for Him. We're building. We're building, we're building, we're building. We're building, we're building, we're building. Shia da 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 no da da. Shia da 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 yo no da da. Da 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 da. New dimensions, says the Lord. New dimensions, new dimensions, says the Lord. New dimensions, new dimensions. New dimensions, says the Lord. New dimensions. New dimensions, says the Lord. New dimensions. Kiarara no no no. Kiarara nda ya da 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 ya da 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 ya da 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 ya da 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 ya da 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 ya da da da. She had a under a day, over our nation, over our nation, I believe the Lord is saying that He's raising Gideon's army. The Lord is saying that it's not by the many or by the few, but it is with the agreement of heaven. It's with the agreement of the kingdom. It's with the agreement that all the glory will go to the Lamb. It's with the agreement that His heart and His cause will be our heart. I believe God is, even this morning, wanting to do just a transplant in our hearts. That what is heaven's focus and what is heaven's aim? would be central in our hearts. We're the lamb that was slain. Would get the reward of our adoration. And even as people would walk away, as people would judge, as people would just go on with life, that we would not miss the Christ, the one who can choose to roar and draw all attention to himself and yet chooses to come to us as the Lamb. God, we just want to commit as a church that we will honor your sacrifice. As we pray for those, God, who don't know your love, don't experience the washing of the blood. Thank you for salvation songs. They will go forth from this place. Salvation belongs to our God. Salvation belongs to our God.
Remember that our sermons are also available on Shofar TV. Go to www.shofaronline.tv to download and share.